Okay, we're going to jump right in. No koinonia time this morning. I'm hoping that you're koinoniaing in your life groups. Now, some life groups did not meet this week because it's Christmas week and all that. But don't forget, next week, and our life groups are all meeting on Monday nights, you got to attend your life group. If you were to ask me, my schedule just changed and I'm just adjusting it and I can only take one night. I get to go Sunday or I get to go to life group. You know what I'd say? Choose life group. Because what we do here is kind of the apostles teaching type of thing. What we do in life groups is walk it out and learn to love each other and learn to use those gifts. And if you were to ask me, what is most consistently seen in Scripture? It's life groups. It isn't this. This is nice that we do this, and it's fun that we do, but you can't find this in Scripture, this thing of people sitting in pews and looking this way and some guy preaching at them. It just doesn't happen. You see them meeting in Solomon's portico for the apostles' teaching. You'll see that, but they go from house to house sharing all things in common, sharing meals, and doing communion. And that's kind of what the structure was. And it's interesting, Don did a little research on that and found out you don't really see very many books in Scripture talking about communion. You don't see that very much. So if you take a look through the epistles, you're not going to see a lot of teaching on communion. And so we were kind of like, what's the deal with that? Because we know that was part of the structure of the church. The reason there's not a lot of teaching on communion is, if you haven't noticed, almost all of the letters from Paul are corrective or a slap on the wristive, you know. And he's correcting them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He's correcting them because they were doing it in such a horrible way. They were having communion. They weren't even caring for each other. And they weren't recognizing the body of Christ on two levels. One, the body of Christ broken for us, which gives us healing, which gives us life, which gives us unity, which takes away our sin. And also the body of Christ, us, ministering to one another. They weren't recognizing the body of Christ. Isn't that funny? The body of Christ, two levels? Very interesting. But so that's a corrective letter. But if you read Josephus and you read Thucydides and several other historians, you'll find that they talked about those crazy Christians going from house to house, and they had these meetings all over the place. Also, you'll notice in Scripture, he'll say to so-and-so and the church that meets in your home, to so-and-so and the church that meets in your home, they never had edifices. They didn't have buildings. This is just what we use in the modern days. But really, most powerfully and most biblically, it's in homes. So life groups are fantastic because we feel that's a massive part of the Christian experience. Now, why? Because you see some big churches around, and a lot of money goes into the building and the heating and the everything. Think of it. All that. There's some wonderful church buildings all over the place. But in Scripture, you see them meeting from house to house, sharing all things in common. Why would I say it's better to go to a life group than to go here? And I like the big group. I love this. But why would I say that it's better to go to a life group? If you had to choose between the two, why would I say that? It's personal. It's intimate. Yeah, why else? That's it. We don't know. We don't know why we do life groups. You're supposed to be in life groups. Why are life groups better than this? And this is good. Why are life groups?
Because it's part of your life. It's part of your daily routine. It's part of getting together, more like family than as a group meeting at the
Yeah. That's so well said. It's part of your life. It's life groups. And then we call it life groups here, living in fellowship every day. And that's what we want to experience, is some connection at least 4 times a week, some kind of connection. So you've got your Sunday meeting, okay. You've got your life group meeting, okay. Maybe you go to the women's thing. Yeah, that's good. And maybe you go to the men's thing. And if you're going to both of those, you have a problem. No. But, and then maybe you get together with somebody for coffee, or you get a phone call from somebody. Want at least 4 points of contact every week where you're connecting with the body. That's what we long for and we look for and we desire. All right, you might wonder, why all this weird technology stuff going on around here? Because we want to touch people on many levels. And so we're using YouTube, we're using Facebook, we're using our website, and we're just getting these things dialed in. We're laying that foundation. We're putting together what you might call the infrastructure. And it's getting better and better, and things are beginning to work. Sooner or later, that camera back there is going to work properly. Why all this stuff? It's distracting. It's a pain in the rear. It doesn't always work. Because we feel we can reach a lot more people. We can touch a lot more lives. If you can't make it to church, wouldn't it be nice just to be able to grab your phone and you're at church? You're enjoying what happened. And if you enjoyed a sermon or a teaching, you can say to your friend, check it out, it's on YouTube. You can see what's going on. Plus, I don't know if you know it, but almost every week there's about 500 people taking part in our service. Did you know that? It's crazy. People, but there are people, and they share, and they share with other people, and they share with other people. So something's going on, and God's using us. So don't forget that we realize we're not just this physical place. God is using us broader. Also, I really hope, pray, and desire to see that he's using us through you all week, wherever you go. That you are truly the body of Christ. You are truly using your gifts. You're truly spreading the love, the light, the joy of Jesus Christ everywhere you go. And that's the goal. That's the goal. You're not just placeholders waiting until you get raptured or you die or Christ returns. Okay? That's not the goal. The goal is to be walking in your identity, to shine the light of Christ, and to help others to know him. That's important. Back to why is life group so good and better than this? Because you can get intimate in a life group. And that's kind of what Don was saying. It's personal. You can get intimate in a life group. In a life group, you can kind of let your hair down. And you know Murph, you know what I mean. Let your hair down and just get and get real, get transparent. Talk about the things that are in your life that you're working on, whether it be your marriage, whether it be a particular addiction or a struggle that you're trying to work through, whether a frustration with one of your kids or something going on at work. There's no time here. It doesn't work. You can't share this here. And we're supposed to bear one another's burden. We're supposed to build one another up. We're supposed to encourage each other. We're supposed to share these things, anoint each other with oil, and pray. That happens best in small groups, as you get to know each other more intimately. Watch what happens in your life group. As you continue to meet with your life group, you're going to find that those people become more family. And every once in a while, somebody breaks through and they share something very intimate. You're like, oh, mo, that's pretty intimate. And you go, yeah, it's a safe place. You don't have to wear masks here. You don't have to try to be all together. You don't have to try to be holy. You don't have to be any of that. You get to be you. Watch. You're going to find that you is lovable. You is somebody that people will receive. You don't have to play games. You don't have to pretend. You get to be transparent. Oh, thank you, Lord, for transparency, for a place to do that. That's why we like life groups. You get to do so much. Plus, you get to take communion as a family around a table. Communion is designed to be at a table, not these things we pass out in these little tin platters. That thing we do is nice, but it's not what we see in Scripture. We see them having a meal, and they call it a love feast. Almost always in Scripture, communion is a powerful celebration of life. It's a celebration of the death of Christ. Stop for a minute and think about that. Christ going to the cross was by choice, by design, by planning. It wasn't a mistake, and they didn't just murder him. He went. He said, I can lay my life down. I can pick it up. Go ahead, try to kill me. He walks right through. When he was ready, he laid down his life. He did that. Communion is a celebration of the fact that he laid down his life for us, that we might come into communion with him and come into this deep intimacy with our God. More intimate than Adam and Eve ever had it. That was before sin entered the world. Then sin entered the world through their blindness and stupidity. And then from them was passed on a sin nature which infects every single human. And then through Christ, the sin nature was destroyed. It was crucified. Your old self was crucified. You got resurrected, born again, and now you're a new creation with Christ, his spirit, living in you. Adam didn't have that. It's so much more intimate. Plus, you're gifted with massive authority and power. Adam didn't have that. So this whole thing that Satan saw as a great destructive process, take those guys out, instead strengthened us and made us super men and women in Jesus Christ. So now, as Superman, Superwoman in Christ, what do you get to do? You get to walk with him. You get to enjoy him. You get to be filled with his spirit, and you get to shine that love and light all over the place. I've said this every week, something of this nature, and you're going, I got it, Mike. I got it. Really? Do you? Do you got it? Some of you get it, and maybe all of us get it for a moment, but are you walking in that? Some may be, but my experience has been most of us, the minute we walk out that door, forget who we are, forget what we just learned, and go on about our life, and then we tune back up by Sunday, and we become Christians again. No, I'm not saying we're not Christians. I'm not saying we don't love Jesus and we don't have his Holy Spirit, but sometimes we are oblivious of our own identity, right? That's why it's fun to get together. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as many are in a habit of doing, especially in these last days. Don't forsake this. You got to get together. And if you can't come, at least go to life group, a life group where that intimate stuff happens. So this is powerful stuff. And I teach to help bring transformation, to help bring accountability, to help you know your identity. When you begin to understand grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, when you begin to understand your identity in Christ, something should begin to awaken within you that's different than your Christian walk up till then. I got saved, got filled with the Spirit, hallelujah, had an enormously fruitful, prosperous life in Christ. And then when he began to reveal grace to me, everything changed. I realized God's not judging me on a minute-by-minute basis. God's not mad at me. God's not going, I don't know, Mike, you know, I was hoping you'd be more transformed by now. More that I am his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. He's got to change me. I can't change myself. So self-help books, throw them away. The only self-help book you need is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Now, there's stuff to be gained in some of that stuff, I'm sure. I'm not dissing everything. But if it is instead of the Word of God, instead of the Holy Spirit, you're barking up the wrong tree, man. So my job, and if you'll read this in 2 Peter chapter 1, my job is to remind you of what you already know. A lot of pastors are really good at teaching a fresh, powerful sermon every single week. You go, oh, that guy's amazing. You know, I never heard that before. That's really wonderful. Yeah, do you remember it 2 weeks ago or 2 weeks later? Oh, it was fun. But you don't remember what he said, and it didn't change you. I'm not teaching to wow you. I'm teaching to change you, and there's a big difference. I can wow you. I can be that kind of a preacher, that kind of a teacher, and I can have a sermon that every week you just go, man, that guy's a great preacher. Wow, that was fun. I didn't see that before. I mean, he gets into the Hebrew, he gets into the Greek, and man, I feel like I really learned something. Really? And you walk out, you're not changed. But we love to learn something, some little nugget. Man, that feels so good. I never saw that before. Are you living it? Are you walking it out? That's what I preach for. I preach for change. I preach for transformation. And so some of you may think, I've heard it, dude, I've heard it. Get off that soapbox. Prove it. Start living it. And I'm going to get real serious with you. This is a little bit of a... Does this sound like I'm scolding? No? Are you sure? Let me know, okay? Put your hand up. Murph, if I get off base, let me know. I don't want to scold, but I do want to encourage you that what we're doing is on purpose. A lot of times people say to me, you get off base and you don't, you know, Ari. I'm saying, if you would see my notes, I don't get off base. I do take rabbit trails and I come right back. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm trying to accomplish. And I will depart from this if I can affect this. I'm not trying to preach a fun little sermon that has wonderful nuggets that you can go home and go, you sure heard that guy. I don't care to be popular because I preached a wowie sermon. I've done that. Let me just let you know. I was one of the most popular camp and conference speakers up and down the I-5 corridor for about 20 years. I spoke all the time at camps and conferences. I spoke at churches. I was the guest speaker here and the guest speaker there. I spoke about missions. I spoke about youth work. I was in youth work for 22 years. I've taken thousands of kids to Mexico and seen thousands of kids get saved. Great. Good days. Wonderful. Then I became a senior pastor. What a frustrating world that is. Why I love youth ministry is because they respond. They respond. They respond. You tell them something, they believe it. And then they start doing it. You're like, wow. Then you get into adult ministry. You're like, these people, they're like, oh, that was a wonderful sermon, Pastor. Thank you. Yeah, I don't see any change. And they're still struggling with the same sin day in and day out. I'm like, I'm not preaching so you can say a wonderful sermon, Pastor. I'm preaching so you can say, my life's beginning to change. I'm seeing things. And that happens through a team approach. You know, we got elders here. It's a team. There's no senior pastor. There's no one guy that rules everything. We're a team. We pray. We talk. We discuss. We try to tune up. We as a body are the body of Christ. We minister to each other. We build each other up. God's going to grow this body. There's going to be numerical growth. I do not want numerical growth before we have spiritual growth. We're getting spiritual growth. You're coming online, and I keep praying, God, don't let us get ahead of you. We can do numerical growth. We've got systems, and we've got tools that can increase our numerical size pretty quickly. We're not ready. We don't want that yet. But we want God to bring people organically as he desires, and we want us to be a cohesive, unified, loving body of Christ. Then bring them on. Now there's a safe place you can bring your friends and family. Now there's a place that they can ask hard questions and they'll be listened to. That they can question what's being taught from the pulpit and we're not offended. Bring it on. If I teach something and you think that's whack, bring it on. And if it is, we'll tune it up. And if not, it's good to have that discussion, right? This is an open forum church. If something comes to mind while I'm teaching, raise your hand. Let's talk it out. I don't mind doing that in an open forum. So understand, that's what we're doing here. You're not in a normal church. A normal church is top-down control. You're not allowed to have input. We'll tell you what's happening, and that's the way it's going to be. And most churches are preaching for the wow effect, or well, that was a nice 3-point sermon. Wonderful. I'm preaching for life change. And I say all this because I've heard people with questions here and there. They don't understand my style. They only understand what we're doing. This isn't normal. I haven't been to a church like this. I know. It's the coolest place on earth. It ain't normal. This is the funnest church I've ever been to. We're going to get funner. I know that's not a word, okay? Get off my case, George. But I can't wait. I mean, I see it happening. And every time I'm with you guys, it's fun. Just putting up decorations was fun. Why? Because I got to hang out with you guys for a little bit more. It was fun. And we work through little issues together. And that's what we're doing. Just so you know, we've been in Ephesians for a little while. So I spent the first 6, 8, 10, 12 weeks just telling you the background history of Ephesians. The fact that it was a town that was full of all kinds of demonic worship, and they got that giant, incredible temple to Diana, and all the things about that city and where it was situated and why it was there and why it's such an important city, a very wealthy and powerful city. So we laid that foundation. Now we're in Ephesians, and we're only at chapter 3. Man, if it takes us a year to get through it, it doesn't matter. The goal isn't to get through Ephesians. The goal is to get through to your brain. The goal is to get through to your spirit. What does Ephesians have to say? Why is that book in your Bible? And what does it have to say to your life? It's so easy to go through a Bible study and check off chapter after chapter. Okay, we did chapter 7, we did chapter 8, we did chapter 9, and we're doing some New Testament too, and you're checking it off. Have you ever seen that book called Through the Scriptures? You go through the Scriptures in a year, and it's pretty good. It's your personal, private time. People show me stacks of their Through the Scriptures. You know, I did it for 12 years. There's 12 of my books all checked out. Yeah. What does Christ have to say about your identity?
Well, I don't know.
What's he have to say about your gifts?
I don't know.
How's your marriage? Still struggling with that porn addiction?
What? How'd you know about that?
Mm-hmm. Still struggling with pride? Still struggling with fear? Still struggling with self-worth? Yeah. I don't care how many of those books you filled out. If it's not changing who you are, it's a waste of time. It's just some fake spiritual thing that you do to make yourself feel better about you as a person. And if it's not changing you, you're wasting everybody's time. Your time, God's time, your family's time. Come on, man. We're Christians. Yeah. And here's the thing. We have, I keep saying this, Luke 10:19. We have authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. He can in no ways harm us. Think about that. It says he can in no ways harm us. In fact, what it really says, he can in no way at all ever harm us. What are you talking about? Satan's harming people all the time. They don't know their identity. The other part of Scripture says, resist him and he will walk away. Is that what it says? He will flee. A Christian who knows their identity scares Satan. He will flee from you. Walk in your identity, Christian. You have authority. You have power. And God has given you gifts. Do you realize you have the gift of healing? You have the gift of encouragement? You have the gift of what? Knowledge, wisdom, hospitality, love. You have that. All of you. Some pop to the surface at different times as is needed. God will bring that to the surface. And man, I know. So I watch my wife. You all know her. That's her. That's Betsy. Now, Betsy's an interesting person because I remember one day a few weeks ago where we said, go ahead, Betsy, share. She's like, and we're like, what is going on? She says, it ain't the spirit. I ain't feeling it. But there are times where she's in the spirit. You can't shut her up. I've tried. But when she's rolling in the spirit and he's on her, get back and let him do his thing. And what's cool about her is it's so obvious when God is on her, if you will. I mean, I know he's in us. He's in us. But when he starts moving that way, something good's about to happen. Because Betsy can sense the move of the spirit a lot more than I can. And when she starts praying for somebody, something's going to happen. You know that, you guys. You've seen it happen in your own life. And then I try to duplicate what she does. It doesn't work. I'm not Betsy. She's gifted in different ways than I am. But it's fun to watch because most of the time she has no clue how gifted she is. That's a perfect woman. Humble, sweet, not self-aware, just full of love. Early on, years ago, people would meet her and they go, that can't be real. That can't be real. It's real. She's the real deal. But, you know, she's so pretty. She's so loving. She's so kind. You go, yeah, that's an act. Ain't no act. Yeah, you know that's true if you know her, just for a little bit. That's the Holy Spirit. You all have those kind of gifts. Just let them out. I think some of us in this very body, and now it's an intimate body, we're getting to know each other, we're spending time with each other, but some of us, even in this body, are still all bound up. Bound up in fear, bound up in religion, bound up in self-loathing and addiction. You've been made new. We've been saved by grace through faith, not of works, so no one can brag about it, but it's a gift of God. Now, that's an interesting thing. Everybody knows Ephesians 2:8-9. Yeah, I know grace. We're all saved by grace. It's God. But we got to hang on. We got to work hard. We got to push harder. We got to get. It doesn't say that. You just added that. That was religion. God's saying, I want to de-religious you. I want to make you know who you are and walk in that. Oh, man, I can't wait till everybody walks in that. I can't wait. We're getting closer. Some of you, I've seen God transform you so much. First, you didn't know what I was talking about. You thought I was a weirdo. You still know I'm a weirdo, but you know what I'm talking about. And you're coming along, and we're getting it. The body's growing, okay? There's a purpose and a plan and a reason for what we're doing. We don't always know what's next, and we have to shuffle as we have things that need to be attended to. But we as the body, as the way, as the church, we know what we are. We know what we're doing. We know where we're going. How we're going to get there, when we're going to get there, none of our business. We just keep loving, keep serving, okay? That's our goal. It seems like every week I do a pre-sermon and then the sermon. And the pre-sermon is housekeeping. It's getting everybody dialed in, reminding you who you are. Now I'm going to do the sermon, okay? We're in Ephesians still, chapter 3 still, and that's okay. Now, I'll get out of chapter 3 when you get chapter 3 in you, right? Let's get into it, and let's see if it gets into you. Amen? Because it's into me, man. I'm telling you something. So